I'm going to read the first number of verses so you can follow along in your Bibles. And I think I'm going to stick with it. I know that I've often been out of the New King James Version, which I like the way that reads often. And my personal study, honestly, is mostly done in the New American Standard. Some of you have asked me to go to ESV because there's so many resources out on that version, which is a very good translation of the scriptures. But I'm going to be in New American Standard, I think, for the time, just because I'm so much more acquainted with that version. For many years I've used it, and so I hope that won't bother you. If I've got a lot of pushback, maybe I'll go back to New King James, but I think you guys can hang with it. Plus, I think it's helpful to you sometimes to see how things are variously translated and that, but that's just the version I'm using, and you know, people always ask when I switch it up, so that's what's happening. But let's read together Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So let it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. I remember a number of years ago, as I was involved with my favorite sports team. I won't mention it because I don't want to get distracted on that. There was a certain game that I had been waiting to see, and I wasn't able to watch it. And I remember doing all these various things to avoid knowing the outcome because I had, at that time, recorded it. And I didn't watch any news, and I didn't talk. Somebody started to mention it, and I would shy them away. And went to all kinds of extremes because I didn't want to know the end. And then, of course, I forget how exactly now it was, but I think it was one of the kids or somebody mentioned something offhand to me that I didn't expect, and that ruined it. But there was the anticipation of wanting to know what the end was, because at the end was so going to be so exciting for me. And I can also remember reading a series of novels and longing for the next one to come out so that I could see what happened to the characters, only to have the author wait like a decade before he published the next book, and not being able to know what the end is. And I have thought about that kind of scenario as we approach the book of Revelation, that for those of us who are eager for the end, who have an expectation and anticipation that God is going to fulfill the promises that he has made to us, the one who left is coming back for us. The one who went up into the clouds, and the angel said, why are you standing around looking at him? He will return as he's gone. For those of us, as the apostle writes, who love his appearing, and I think that phrase covers both his first appearing that we love and his second promised appearing that we love, as he has promised to come again. We are in anticipation. We are waiting. We even here in the scriptures are called to cry out, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." We desire it. We hope for it. And I think as we mature in the Lord Jesus Christ, that becomes a little bit more precise. I would say some of you who are on the older end of life versus the younger end of life get that even a little bit more because you're closer to the end of this age and anticipating what is coming next. Perhaps if you're older, most likely you've walked in the Lord longer than the rest of us. And so there is that eager anticipation of waiting to maybe he'll come before I go, but maybe my spirit will leave this body and go to be with the Lord. And yet we hope in the promise of God for those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. The end is thrilling and exciting for us and anticipated. And then probably there are moments when, if we're honest, we get a little bit unnerved about the Lord's coming. Not because we're not expecting those promises, but because our life doesn't always go along maybe in the ways that we feel like God would be pleased with. And if you're like me, I hope you're better. But if you're like me, there may be those occasions where you said, I sure hope the Lord doesn't come back today. It wasn't one of my stellar ones. I want him to come back when I'm shining faithfully. And that's a selfish thing that doesn't really have anything to do with his glory and mine. Although I want him to be most glorified in my life when he comes, that would be a wonderful way to greet my Lord in full faithfulness, in living out what he is delighting in. Wouldn't it be wonderful to meet the Lord that way? And of course, we understand the apostle's heart for the church when he says, I want to present you pure and blameless when he comes. That ought to be our desire for ourselves and our desire for everyone in the church. But we know the end. But there are also those who maybe even have heard something about the end. And the end is scary. In fact, as I've been reading through Revelation and becoming more acquainted with it, there were times where I had to stop and I was thinking, it's too much. It's too much judgment on our world that is spoken of here. It's brutal. It's dramatic. And yet it's just. And it's caused me to be in prayer for those who don't believe. Potentially, maybe someone here. But this is what God has given us so that we might know. And that we might announce. And certainly that we might believe. Because for those who belong to the Lord, there will be a rejoicing in his judgments. We see pictures of those who have been martyred in Revelation, and they're crying out, how much longer until there's your vindication? And don't you think the angels in heaven right now and those people that we know that have gone on to be with the Lord, don't you think in his presence they're having that same, how much longer, Lord, until you are honored and glorified in your creation in the way that you deserve? These are real things. We serve a real God who deserves a real glory and has a real and definite plan for our world and for our destinies. And so this is all at once very exciting and all at once very sobering. And I hope for us it will be also very motivating so that we can take what we learn and present it. The section that I read is so wonderful to me in ways that the ending of it, verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. And that's made a kind of, are you ready? Are you ready to hear the rest? Because I am the Almighty, and I'm declaring to you how it's all going to wrap up. I am the beginning and the end. I'm start to finish. And I'm giving you a picture of how it's going to be finishing off in for this world. It's remarkable. It's stirring. Now, I want us first, before we get to these things, these intentions that God has for us, just to make a couple observations about, or not observations, just to make a couple of notes, some preparatory remarks, if you will, that'll be, you know, about half of our time this morning, half of the rest of our time this morning, and I trust will prepare us to go on. The first one is this. What is contained in this New Testament book is just that. It's revelation. We come to this book not because we're like, oh man, it's going to be so hard to work through all of these puzzles, though it will be challenging. But let us remember that God's design is that this is revelation. It's called the revelation, the revealing, the uncovering of Jesus Christ. Sometimes referred to it as the revelation of John. That's because John ultimately is the one to whom it's given that he takes it then to the churches. He's writing to the churches here, to the seven churches, as we saw in verse 4. And so sometimes it's referred to in that way. But more properly, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is, it is intended to reveal. It's intended to reveal something about the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, then we want to ask, well, what is it revealing about Jesus Christ? Well, specifically, we can say his return. The next time that Christ will be, if you will, revealed, he's going to be coming as the one on the horse. He's going to be coming in the clouds, and our world is not prepared for this Lord to come. Now, the first time he came, not so the world would be condemned, not so that the world would be judged, but so that those who believe in him might be saved. For he was sent into the world for that purpose, that those who believe in him might have everlasting life. That was his first appearing. But the next time he comes to take those who are his to himself and to pronounce judgment upon the rest. It's going to be awesome for us. And literally in the most truest sense of the word awesome, we will be filled with awe and glad awe that the Lord Jesus has returned for us. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Supreme Ruler of all has returned, and we get to share in his kingdom. We will be rejoicing. We should be rejoicing even at the idea. It's the details about the second coming of Christ. Let's remember that as it's revelation, it is literally the word to uncover, to expose, to show. The idea then is that we are to be understanding what is here. God's intended it for us to see it. It's not making things more obscure with all the imagery. It's going to reveal. It's going to help us to understand what is being said. So we need to be ready to hear that. He's revealing things to us, not obscuring to us. He's explaining things to us. He's not confusing us with this thing. So the anticipation then is that this is a book that we are able to understand in a certain measure. Yes, there are challenging pictures. Yes, there are challenging symbols. Yes, there are some metaphors we have to consider, not just in the language as it's presented, but thinking about the context of when it was written so that we would, if you will, hear it the way they would have heard it and understand the way that the meaning was intended to be as the first hearers heard it. There's the people of the Apostle John's day, and I believe the Apostle John is the author here. I won't quibble about that, but I'm just assuming that. The church at that day would understand what was being said and indicated by these things. Yes, in some ways mysterious. Yes, in some ways complex symbolism. But God says this is the revelation of Jesus Christ that I want to send to those who belong to me so that they will know. Right? That's what it says at the very beginning, doesn't it? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his bondservants, that is, to show his slaves, that's you and me, the things which must soon take place. This is written for our good. And then there's the promised blessing, of course, of those who read and those who hear, because we will be understanding and anticipating and prepared for the things that are coming. Starts out that very word, the Greek word apokalypsis, if I can pronounce it correctly, where we get apocalypse. That's where it comes from. It means a revealing, the uncovering, the making plain of Jesus in his second coming. And so we are anticipating that being the case. Also, secondly, there is revelation here with a sense of urgency. You'll notice that it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his bondservants, the things which must soon take place. I think probably better translated, which it's necessary to happen quickly. I don't think the idea is these are going to happen very shortly after John's written them. If that's what he intended, then I don't really have any idea what the rest of the book means, because these things are pictures of the Lord hasn't returned yet. It's about the revelation of Jesus and his second coming, but rather the things which must soon take place, the things which it's necessary to happen quickly. Once it happens, it's gonna go, is the idea. And so be ready, because when the Lord returns, you're gonna see the sweep of these things, and they're going to fall into place just as this revelation is showing you what's going on. And so once you see it happening, it's going to go quickly. And as he says, the time is near. Now this causes at least a little bit of consternation to us, but okay, John wrote like almost 2,000 years ago. And so we say, well, you know, how near are we? And we're not going to be, you know, setting dates here or making that kinds of plans. For all I know, the Lord could return in the middle of the series and he'll be here before we finish understanding everything, right? But we don't know that. We're not going to be trying to identify exact dates, but we're going to understand the sweep of things which once they start. And as he says at the end of verse 3, the time is near, and he says it's going to be happening quickly. There's that sense of, it's going to come. It's that thief in the night kind of situation. You don't know when. And, you know, the thief doesn't take forever, does he? He comes in and he's gone. You're robbed before you realize it. It's this idea of once it happens, it's going to happen suddenly. And there's a number of other times that this idea for happening speedingly or happening quickly as opposed to happening right away, the word is used in a number of cases that helps to see it. It's not just something that's saying it's going to happen very shortly from now, but the fact that it's when it happens, it's going to happen quickly. And so there's that sense of urgency and readiness. Even if we go to the end of the book, turn with me to the last chapter, Revelation 22, and we can see about verse 10, as John is concluding his visions and the things that he's seen. And he said to me, the angel, "Do not seal up the words of this prophecy of this book, for the time is near." In other words, make sure it's available to them to read and to hear. And don't seal it. Don't close it up, but keep it open so it can be examined and understood. Because the time is near. And I think as we go through, and we don't know, it could be another 2,000 years. But what we need to understand is these promises are sure. And it's spoken to us, hey, when it happens, it's going to happen quickly. And, you know, the time is near. Now, I don't know in God's estimation how, you know, 2,000 years and near. But the idea is for us to keep, if you will, on the edge of our seats for anticipating this. And that readiness that takes where it can happen any minute. Any minute we can see the beginning of this thing. And that's been the case for the church all along, to be ready to have this. But why is it that God may have delayed? Why is it that even though we've been told that it's near, that it seems to have been going for so long? Well, this, friends, we had time to be created and for God to save us. If he had come in the year 300 AD, none of us would be, let alone know the joys of... So God has waited to see the fullness of those whom he's bringing in. As the scripture talks about the fullness of the Gentiles coming in, there is a waiting of God. And you know, 2 Peter addresses that a little bit. If you turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, "Know this first of all," verse 3, "that in the last days," 2 Peter chapter 3, it's not too far away from Revelation, "know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, for through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. By his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." The only two reasons then biblically that we can come up with that it hasn't happened until now is that God is patiently waiting to save those whom he's pleased to save, because he's more than ready and more than pleased to bring judgment when it's time for judgment to come. But until then, he, as a loving God, is seeing souls be born on the earth, and he's redeeming some. He's saving some for his kingdom. Let us not argue with the Lord or get frustrated with how long, because at a certain point, if he had come, you and I wouldn't know the sweet wonder of forgiveness of sins and knowing the God who made us and experiencing eternity with him forever in paradise. What a treasure, what a delight as a creature that has come into existence to be with my God forever, to know the blessings and benefits of him. Let's not get frustrated that it might not happen according to a schedule we'd like to see. And so there are those out there that are mocking and say, you Christians, you've been waiting for 2,000 years. Haven't you given up hope yet? If it was supposed to happen soon, don't you think that day has already passed? No, for the Lord, one day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. It's his time frame. It's his creation. It's his world. It's his kingdom. It's his business. And so we can be assured, no matter how long from our standpoint we have to wait, the promises of God are sure. Don't those mockers forget that God just spoke and it came into existence? The things that, from our estimation, should take millions and millions of years to happen, God speaks and it is. So if God would say it's soon, and in his mind it's been several thousand years, not really a big deal to God. It's happening soon as far as he's concerned, because his plans are perfect. So don't let that throw you. There's some who have been troubled about that phrase, that it's near and that it needs to happen quickly, and have tried to do all kinds of strange things in interpreting the book to make sense out of that. And it's just not something that we need to be worrying about. All right. So there's some preliminary remarks for you, but this is the main heart of the things that I want you to just pay attention to as we begin. Again, I'm thinking of God's intention for you, the church. God's intention for his church in sending the revelation. I think God intends four different things for us, and these are the things that I'd like you to note this morning. Because when I say God intends them for the church, I'm saying that God intends them for us, which means that he intends them for you. And so this is something that you need to think about, that God intentionally is revealing for my sake and for our sake something about his plans for the future. God doesn't reveal it because he just has a need to speak. God is revealing it for your sake and my sake so that we might understand, that we might know. And so number one, God's intention is for this revelation to be administered to the church. This is a blessing to us. This is something for us. What do you mean by administered to the church? Well, look again at verse 1. Because this comes from God, but there's kind of a chain of transmission of this revelation. This message comes to us in a very unique way. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God, and we can assume the person of the Father here, I believe, which God gave him. Who's him? Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave him, Christ, to show to his slaves plural, his bondservants, the things which must soon take place. And he, that's Jesus Christ, sent and communicated it by his angel or his messenger. We believe in angelic messenger. That's why it's translated angel here. He sent and communicated by his angel to his slave John, to his bondservant John. So this revelation has come from the Father and has been given to Jesus the Son, who gives it then to his angelic messenger, who then gives it to John, then to be given to us. And I made note of that because I thought, you know, God could have just given it to John. I mean, he appeared to Paul, and he told Paul the things that Paul was going to have to suffer, and he gave Paul face-to-face instruction about how the church was going to be fun. But here, John makes a point to mention to us that this revelation of Jesus Christ, this occasion of describing the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, comes from the Father, and given to the Son, who gives it then to his messenger, who gives it then to John, who gives it to the church. Why all of that? This message, I think it means, is so special, it deserves a careful chain, if you will, of command, a careful chain of administration so that we understand this is to be taken seriously. This is a message that God the Father put in the care of God the Son, who put it then in the care of his angelic messenger to make sure that John the Apostle gets it, that he might communicate it faithfully to the church. Are you sure about that, Pastor? Are you making just maybe a little bit too much of a big deal of this? Well, listen to what it says. Which God gave to him to show to his bondservant the things which must soon take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Now, why is there all this description about John? Well, let's remember, when we start with the Father, we're pretty confident with him. We understand God the Father is, he means business and he doesn't lie and he's making the plans and there's total trustworthiness there. Given to his Son, who again is trustworthy, and we know everything about the Lord, and this whole letter, in fact, in revealing him to us, is going to demonstrate what kind of faithful Lord he is. To then his angelic messengers, and if you're in any way a bad angel, then you're not an angel, you're a demon. If you're an angel, if you're an elect angel, then you are completely in line with the will and the doings of God. You're completely in line with the glory of God. So we don't have to worry about the angelic messenger. And so you have Father, and you have Son, and you have angel. But hey, this is being handled with care. This is being handled in the most trustworthy fashion. This message will be delivered to God's church in the most faithful way so the church will understand what we need to understand about the end. And so John, well, is John faithful? Is John trustworthy? Yes, that's why it says he's the one who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he said. Don't you remember John, the writer of the Gospel John, the writer of the one who first told us in the first appearance, at the first revelation of Jesus Christ, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word came and took on flesh and dwelt among us. That John. That John who made clear to us who Jesus is. And so when you get down to the end of the Gospel of John, chapter 21, then when Peter is asking Jesus, okay, what about that apostle over there, pointing to John? What about him? What is he going to have to do? And Jesus said to Peter, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Therefore, this saying went out among the brethren, that disciple to whom Peter pointed, John, that disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? This disciple, John says, verse 24, this disciple, who we've just been mentioning, John, this disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things, we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were to be written in detail, I suppose that even the whole world itself would not contain the books that would be written. The Holy Spirit, inspiring through John, says this man's testimony is true. What about the letters of John? What about the epistles of John? Well, let's go to the first one, the one that has the most, 1 John, the first letter of John, if you're from New Zealand, John 1, like my friends say, or 1 John, they say, I guess it is. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, what was from the beginning, he says, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, that person, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, he appeared to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. What did John, the apostle, telling people in his letter? What we've seen about Christ, what we know about Christ, what we observed going on because we were there with him and our hands handled him, we touched him, we were beside him. And so we are conveying to you about this person, the word of life who came from the Father and was manifest among us. We're declaring that to you. That John, that's the one whom God went to when he has a revelation of Jesus Christ to be communicated to the church. Do you understand how careful and how conscientiously God is suggesting to us that this message is coming to you, coming to us as the church from God himself? The revelation of Jesus Christ that the Father sent, gave to the Son, who gives to his angel, who gives to John, who has faithfully witnessed and testified to the Word of God and to Jesus Christ and to all that he's saying. This is the one who now is opened up to these visions. Who else in the church is more trustworthy than the beloved apostle, the beloved disciple? Who else is the one to give to us the message of how it's going to finish? This is the loving care of our God to see that the loving, tender apostle John is the one to come and bring us the message of the judgment of the world and the hope of those who believe in Jesus Christ. You see, this is coming to us through God's intention. He intends the church to have, to receive this and to honor it as something that comes from Father to God the Son, to angelic messenger, to faithful apostle, to the church of Jesus Christ. You see? This is a special message. This is a wonderful letter. This is an amazing book that is communicating to Christ's beloved church. These are the things at the end. And hang in there. It's soon to be. And when it comes, you're not going to have to wait around long for it to finish. When it's time, it's time. So keep the faith and listen to how it's all going to be laid out. That's the communication to us from God about this. Secondly, the second intention from God is that we receive it as from a faithful witness. And of course, I've mentioned that already. We receive this, the church does, from John. We've said enough about it already. But if you had a man of God, a woman of God, who had ministered to you and had helped you and discipled you and loved you and sat with you and cried with you and rejoiced with you, that kind of person that you knew had your best interest in mind, that had ministered to you the sweet things of the message of the gospel and the truth of the word of God, that's going to be a person in your mind who is worthy to be listened to. We see that sometimes in older saints when they speak most people stop and listen, because what's coming from those lips has been seasoned in a life of walking with Christ. And we need to listen. And so this is the situation with the Apostle John as he begins to write in verse 3 of Revelation 1. I'm sorry, verse 4. John to the seven churches that are in Asia. This is coming from me. This is what I am writing to you on behalf of the Lord. This is the visions that he has shown me, that I might give testimony to you of what's coming. Of course it's going to be received. Of course it's going to be beloved. And I would say to you, how often have you come to the book of Revelation? Because it's a little bit, you know, like sensational. I'm kind of bored. Let's read Revelation. Don't read Revelation because you're bored. Read Revelation because you're longing to see Christ. And you're longing for God to be glorified with the consummation of all things. And you're waiting for Christ to come back, and you want to walk through again how it's all going to happen at the end. It's not for your entertainment. It's for your good. It's for your encouragement. It's so that while you have time, you might be a faithful witness to the world that will soon be destroyed. So let us receive this as it comes from the faithful witness, from the Father to the Son, through his angel to his slave, the Apostle John. Number 3, God's intention in giving us this revelation is so that we might understand what he's going to do, that we might understand the end. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his slaves the things which must soon take place. So that we would know. So that we would be comforted. So that we would be prepared. I remember a friend of mine telling me that they were sharing the gospel with somebody, and the person wasn't believing. And so he said to them, look, okay, if it happens that one day I'm not around and bad things starts coming over, you know where I keep my Bible in the house. You better get over here and, you know, grab it. And what was his point was, I believe these things are coming. I believe God when he says these things, and right now you're an unbeliever, which means when he comes back, you're in trouble. You better come find what's out there. I pray that the internet won't entirely crash at the end and they'll be able to access faithful preachers. I pray that not all of the faithful Christian writings will be destroyed somehow as the judgments come upon the earth, though much of it will, so that there's opportunity for people to read and hear. And we'll see that God has his witnesses that he places during those times to be broadcasting the final message of hope. And yet, sadly, we see a world that, despite the judgments, does not repent, does not come back. Because it's not a matter of information. It's not even a matter of being afraid of calamity. It's a spiritual issue in the heart of every man and woman. And if the Spirit is moving, there may be salvation. If God isn't acting toward them, then they won't believe. But for us, we get some insight and some understanding that we might be encouraged by the truth, because the truth sets us free. And that we might more accurately be a mouthpiece of God and what's coming, that people might believe. And so this is written so that we might know. So don't give up. If in the course of your reading through Revelation, and I encourage you to read it, as we go through. In the course of reading it, you're going to find some things that I just don't understand what this means. Yeah, join the club. You know, pray for me. I've got to, you know, try to give some type. I'm not going to get it all right. I'm not going to understand it all. We're not going to answer every single question that we have. But it's intended for us to know, for us to glean some things. It's revealing things to us and intended to. So let's take encouragement that God has written this so that we would know. And the fourth intention of Revelation that God has for us is so that his kingdom is prepared and his priests made effective. What do you mean by that? Well, it's being written to us. As John says to the seven churches, because in verse 6, he has made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. The reason that we're getting insight into these things is that we are his kingdom. We are the subjects of his kingdom. We are the ones that follow the king. We are the ones that serve the king. We are the ones for whom Christ died. And we are the kingdom that he is seeking to rule over. And so John says that this Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, verse 5, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. The kingdom, the subjects of the kingdom, receives the king when the king comes. The subjects of the kingdom celebrate the coming of the king and honor the king and rejoice that the king has come to take what is his. And so he's writing these things because he's made us a kingdom. Will it not glorify the Lord to have his people celebrating his arrival? It's not going to be anything. There was a Hosanna, save now. There was a Hosanna, son of David, as he came into Jerusalem on his way to die. And they're like, Messiah's here. The king has come. The anointed one has arrived. Let's all celebrate. But it quickly faded. A few days later, they were, crucify him, right? But not this time. This time when the king comes and his people greet him and there's a celebration, this one has a sword coming out of his mouth. This one comes in great power. And those that are not his subjects, those who have rejected his kings, they cry out for the mountains and the rocks to cover them, to bury them, so they don't have to deal with his fury. It's a different time. But we're the kingdom that is awaiting the king. So here's how it's going to come. Here's things that you need to know so that you are ready to greet your king. And we're priests. He's made us a kingdom and priests to his God and Father. What do priests do? Priests mediate between the people and the divine. Priests are kind of go between those who might come before the God and God. And they come before on their behalf. Who are those who are going to be able to tell the world the way God is and offer them the one message of hope and truth that might bring them reconciliation, that might make a way for those people to have relationship with God, to be joined again to God, to be pleasing again to God and not face his wrath? We are the priests. He's given us that. And so you're being given this revelation so that you might be well prepared for the king and that you might be a faithful mediator, a faithful priest, the one who bears the message of salvation to those who are out there. By reflecting upon the end, we are going to be better equipped to be his priests on the earth. By reflecting on the things of revelation, we are more ready to receive our King. And so let us pay attention and let us think carefully and deeply about these things, and let us listen to the reading of this book, and let us read this book that God says that those who read and listen and who read, but not just that, those who listen and those who read. Verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it. It's not just reading. It's not just hearing. It's heeding. It's reading and heeding and listening and heeding, paying attention to, obeying, submitting to, believing the things that are written here. And then there's blessing. Blessing for you. If you listen and read and heed the things of this prophecy. That's what's in store for us in Revelation. May God be pleased and bless as we embark on it. Let's pray.